I was listening to a gentleman talk on this subject this week, and it was really good, and so I just kind of wanted to bring it forward and share it with you. It's a parable in the Bible that you all know, the story of the sower and the seeds. You guys know that verse or that part of the gospel? You actually find it in the third or fourth chapter of Mark. You also find it in Matthew. And I'll read it to you, and as I was reading through it, and I kept trying to figure out, Lord, why do you, as I listened to this gentleman over and over and over, and I couldn't get it out of my mind and couldn't get it out of my heart. So that usually tells me that there's something more that the Lord wants me to expound upon. And so you're so lucky this morning that you get to be the expounded ones upon. I don't think that was a word, but I tried for it anyway. But it says in the book of Mark, I'm going to go 3 through 10 and then 13 through 22, I think it is. It says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they were about him, the disciples, that is. And the 12 asked of him the parable." Now skipping down to verse 13, and he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all the parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they that are by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they heard, Satan came immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root to themselves, and so endure for a time afterwards with affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And I kind of wanted to go back and go over this a little bit, so I wrote myself, I highlighted a couple of the verses that I wanted to go over. First thing I wanted to do is let you know that this is a parable, okay? It is a parable meant for people at the moment. Christ is more than likely sitting down, and he saw something going on immediately, and he made a message out of it. It wasn't a story like a pastor or a theologian or an evangelist might do. Sit down and do a lot of study and write out and say, this goes to this and this goes to that, and I'm going to support it with this and do all this. It was an on-the-moment story, a parable. And why is it in a parable? Because within a parable, once you understand the meaning of the parable, then you get the story. You have to search in your heart for the meaning of it. So realize this is the background in which this is set, that Christ is talking to not only his 12 disciples, but to many people. Because the two verses that I left out there, it says that if I had explained it, then they would be forgiven right there and then. Okay? Now that seems strange that Christ wouldn't want to forgive them right there and then. True? But he didn't. It was not yet time. Everything to God and to Christ had its own time and its own purpose. So this was meant mainly for the disciples. Why? who was going to sow seeds after Christ was gone? The disciples were. They were going to be the seed sowers. And the seed that we're talking about here is the Word of God, the words of Christ. So often when I read this parable in the past, I kept thinking that I was the seed that fell on the scorched ground, the hard ground. Maybe that was my heart. I thought maybe, I took it personally, I thought maybe I'm the one that fell in the rocky places and it sprung up just a little bit and then it withered away. And I thought maybe I'm the one that the birds came down on and they devoured me and they went away. I never once thought about the last part of this, because the last part of this verse, of this story, is what the parable truly is all about. So let's go back first and look at a little bit of the parable and what Christ says to the disciples. Okay? It says here, and I have down here in verse 15, if you want to follow in your Bibles, I'm not going to go back up on the board here. It says, and these are they by the wayside. In other words, what is the wayside? Anybody know what a wayside is? The side of the road. We drive on nice streets, don't we? Well, most of the time. It all depends what county you live in. Okay? But they're paved. For the most part, they're paved. Except for maybe the cutoff, slough cutoff road or whatever. Is that what it's called? The dry slough cutoff? Is that what it's called? That one's horrible. I don't know why they can never figure out how to actually fix that road, but they never have. In the 16 years that I've been driving on it, that you try to stop, and if you're in a pickup and you have nothing on the back, you almost bounce all the way through the intersection. But this is the part that fell by the wayside. So if it's on a wayside, they didn't have cars back then. They had beets and paths. Now, there's a few farmers in here. You guys, after you plant, do you go walking on the seed? Anybody? You don't, do you? You leave it alone. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to just, I want to have everything, and somebody just keep walking all over that seed. Just walk on it, walk on it, walk on it, walk on it. Just keep walking on it. That'll help it grow. No, you got to leave it alone. But this seed, it fell on there, so it never had a chance because the ground was so hard. The ground that it fell upon was so hard because it was wayside. It was a path that everybody walked on all the time. Never got rained. Just kept walking on it. Just keep treading it down. See, people have things go on in their life that just keeps, people keep walking on them. Just keep treading them down. Keep making their heart harder, 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 harder. I don't want to hear that word. I don't have time for that word. That word has nothing to do with me. I got too many other things going on in my life to hear that stupid word. That's who God's talking about there. Now, I want to ask you a question, though. Did the sower quit sowing? Any farmer here, do you have one, do you go out and do a test strip? Do you go out and say, okay, I've got a 3x3 piece of ground here. I'm going to throw a couple seeds. If it does not grow on that thing, forget it. I'm not doing it anymore. What are you doing? You're turning that soil over, aren't you? You might add some nutrients to it. You might add some lime, or you might add some alkaline, whatever it takes, some other nutrients, some other chemicals to help make that soil good enough soil to where something can grow. You're going to take out a couple of rocks, aren't you? You're not going to just sit here and keep beating it up, beating it up. The time is just not right to plant on that soil. It's just not the right time. So what happens when the seed, if somebody throws some seed on there, the cares of this world, the birds is what they're called, they just come down. That's what eats it up. I'm not saying that anybody here is like that, but you know what? Sometimes we have days like that. Some days we come to church, or we might come to Bible study, and it's been a rough, rotten day. It's been a horrible week. Why? Because I've been walked on all week long. People are just, well, my granddaughter gets mad. And sometimes, you know you got to come to church, so you come to church. And the seed that's sown that day, it's like, I don't have time for that. I got other things going on. I can't wait to get out of here. That's where I was a kid growing up. Is it 12 o'clock yet? Is it 12? I turn around every 2 minutes. Is it time? When's he going to shut up? I got to get out of here. I want to go fishing. I want to play some ball. My football game's about set to start in 20 minutes. I got to drive through, get something to eat, sit out of my lazy chair. I got things to do. That's your seeds that the birds chew up, spit up, chew up. Just, they devour you. Ain't got time for that. So then it goes on. Man, now I'm worked up again. Then it said, the sun fell on stony ground, and it endured for a time. You know anybody that's received the Word of God? They're excited when they hear it. They are. They're excited when they hear it. They're excited that they can lay their burden down. They're excited that they receive some forgiveness. Oh, but Lord, don't ask me to do anything else. Please, don't. My plate is full. I can go to church on Sunday. But you know what? My life is the way it is. Maybe. I'm going to go out there, Lord, okay? Maybe they receive the Word of God while they're living in a condition that is unfavorable to God. And the Word of God starts convicting their heart. But the pressures of the way they're living weigh stronger upon them than they do feel about the conviction upon what the Lord has put on their heart. Let's just say that they're living with somebody else out of marriage. And they go, man, I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm so used to this. How can I tell that person that we can't be together unless we're married? And they start feeling convicted. And so that joy starts turning to, I can't handle this. I can't do this. And the sad part about it is this, is that those people, and they're going to be those people and those seeds, because farmers, do every seed that you sow, do they all flourish? I mean, my goodness, we used to live up in Arcata, and there would be all kinds of seeds that would fall down from these redwoods. But maybe one or two would start to sprout up out of hundreds, if not thousands, that fell. Now, if I took those same hundreds or thousands, though, and equated it to this story, the ones that fell on the stony ground, the reason they didn't start taking deeper root was there wasn't a good enough soil structure there for them to grab hold and really grow. They sprouted, but they didn't grow. Anybody here ever take an avocado nut or an avocado seed and you know, let it? How many people have avocado trees in their yard right now? But you grew it, didn't you? Grew it to that tall. But then after that, guess what it's going to take? You're going to have to graft it with another avocado to get the good proper fruit. Then you're going to have to plant it in good soil. Then you're going to have to nurture it. These ones that fall on the stony ground, they never mature. Why? Could be things of their own nature, but it could also be because they never got involved and never had a support structure around them that caused them to take deeper root. Does this make sense? That's part of our responsibility as a church. Then the next ones, gets even tougher. Says that it fell upon thorny areas. Thorny. Who are the thorns? Thorns look a lot different to everybody. Thorns can be people. Thorns can be situations. It says in there, in this verse, that it was the lust of the world. That says the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things entering in. And this one bothered me. That part has bothered me for a long, long, long time, and I never could quite put my thumb upon it. But I want you to notice in that verse, and see if I can go back to it here. Here it is, verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of, not wealth. Notice it does not say wealth. It says riches. Because, see, there is a big difference between the two. Do you know anybody that feels that in order to be a strong, strong Christian, you can't amass a wealth? They feel like Christians should always be of humble means, never making much. I know a lot of churches that are like that. They feel like they should never try to obtain more or do more for themselves. And they use one of these type of verses. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for what? A rich man. Does it say a wealthy man? No, it does not. It says, so what is the difference between riches and wealth? You can have wealth, but not fall into the trap of riches. Riches typically comes with it all types of bad attributes. Like, how do you attain your riches? How do you attain your wealth? By walking upon small people, you know, the people to get there, by taking advantage of people, by always wanting more so you can accumulate more. That's the lust of the riches. It is not the wealth portion itself. It's the lust and all the things, all the trimmings that can go with it. Let's liken it to a turkey dinner at Thanksgiving. Everybody here likes Thanksgiving, right? Anybody here that does not look forward to a great Thanksgiving dinner? Would you look just as forward to it if all it is was turkey? You sat down and all it was turkey. There's no gravy. There's no mashed potatoes. No sweet potatoes. No salad. No dressing. No pumpkin pie or apple pie or pecan pie. All you get is turkey. Who here is excited about that meal? Oh, no cranberry. No cranberry sauce. None. None. Nothing to put on the turkey. And you only get the dark meat. Nobody's near as excited about that. Who here would much rather have the other meal? Who here is not going to participate no matter what I do? Wealth or riches is the turkey dinner with all the trimmings. You keep wanting more of the trimmings, everything else that goes on all around that the having wealth has to offer. It is not wrong to have money, a good lifestyle. It is wrong to desire the things that go along with it if that's what drives you. Is this making sense? I have to have it. Why? Because my neighbors next door, they just built this beautiful place up in Lake Tahoe, and if I don't build one just like it, I'm going to look cheap. Really? Is that what it means? Yeah, that's kind of what it means. For a while, when the housing boom was going on in Yuba City, there was the biggest battle amongst the East Indian culture. Who was going to build the biggest mansion? It was ridiculous. Every time you turned around, there was a bigger and badder place being put up. A place of 15,000 square feet for two people. Huge pillars all over the place. Why? Because this guy over here that went to their temple built a nice place, so we have to one-up them. And that's all it is. That's falling into the traps of riches. And you know what? There are some people in the world that we sow our seed to that, guess what? It's going to cause them to want to continue to have more. They want to have so much more that if they could choke out the seed next to them, they will. Just so they can have more. And the other thing I thought about, and I forgot to say it in the previous one about this, is that isn't it amazing with the seeds that grew up in the stony area and also in the area where they treaded, that Satan has created such a culture. I mean, if you were Satan, what would you do? How can I keep those people from focusing on God? I think I'll help them create such a lifestyle for themselves that they have to work nonstop to maintain it. Then I'll give them some technology. I'll give them technology that takes all their focus and entertains them so much that they don't have time to want to sit down and read. Then in doing so, I'll start to work on taking God out of parts of their country where his name's not even allowed to be mentioned, because although it might not affect this generation, I know the next generation to come, they'll just consider, well, that's normal. And then after I get that generation up, I'll do even more to where the next generation does even less. And then before I know it, there won't be anybody that God talks to. because they won't have any time for them. They'll be so busy in their lives, so consumed in their lives, they won't even have time to hardly breathe, much less spend time with God. I'll have them. They'll be mine. What do you think Satan has done? That's what he's done. Then it says that some seed fell in good soil. And in that soil, some of it produced a crop 30 times. Some seed had a crop that produced 60-fold. And some seed produced a crop that was 100-fold. Now, there's not a farmer here that wouldn't like to have a 100-fold crop. But you'd just get to market and they'd say, too much supply, not enough demand, the prices just went down. That's the game, isn't it? And herein really lies the whole thing. See, I don't think anybody here falls in the first three categories. Not a one of you. None of you, or you wouldn't be here otherwise. None of you got carried away by the birds. None of you are beaten down. Each and every one of you have set aside time. You're not letting the speed of this world dig into you so bad that you don't have to come, that you don't have time to come and spend time with God. But here's what we have to remember. We are the sowers. The story is not about those that didn't grow up. It's the story about we have to continue to keep on sowing and don't stop. Because you might find some of these people that you sowed a word to and they came to church once or twice and you never hear from them again, and you're going, why aren't they showing up? What did I do wrong? You didn't. It just was the wrong soil at the wrong time. Because here's what I heard this one gentleman say on this, what I was listening to. When you sign up for that class of asking yourself what happened, where, what's going on, and you go chasing after them, you leave the field. You leave the field in what you're supposed to be sowing. Now, some of you might be saying, but Brother Marty, Scripture says about the one sheep gone astray. So ask yourself, if they have gone from the very beginning, were they even a sheep yet? Because Christ is saying, this is going to happen. And if it's going to happen to him, and he is the master sower with the greatest seed available, how is your seed any better than his? He has given us the same seed that he had. You know that? You have the same seed, great and glorious seed. We have, in fact, we probably even have more seed than what he sowed. And think about what has been impacted upon the world because of what he's sown. Some of you just have to keep sowing. Just keep sowing. Some of them, like back then, they would put a hole in the bottom of the sack, put it on the oxen, let it go, and it would just fall out as it goes down the aisle. Down the row, it's seeding. Just keep dropping some seeds everywhere you go. Don't worry about the land, the soil that it falls on. Let God handle that part. God causes the increase of all of it. He does the watering. He puts the sun down upon it. He will not scorch that earth if that's the earth he wants to harvest. God will cause the increase. All we are to do is just keep sowing. Just keep sowing. Does it mean you have to preach to them? No. Just throw a seed out every now and then. Just there went another one. There goes another seed. Oh, I see there's a couple of seeds right by your foot. And you will be amazed. Because some of that fold, some of that harvest might not be in this church. Some of that harvest might be for some other churches. And does it matter? No. It doesn't matter one little bit, because it's all God's church that he gave to his son Jesus Christ, that he now gives to us to say, spread the word, preach the gospel, every part of the world. Just keep sowing.